Tonight, Brother Ronnie Hayes, Adamville Church of Christ in Adamville, Alabama, will speak on the topic, Why I Believe in the One Church Spoken of in God's Word, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 19. All right, Brother Hayes, it's your time.
Thank you, Brother Tommy. It is always a privilege that I have to be a part of this program. I love Brother Tommy Brooks. He is a good friend and a faithful gospel preacher, and I admire so much all the things he does in God's kingdom. Thank you to each and every one of you for listening this evening. I believe this is a vitally important subject. When you talk about the church, and you listen to your friends talk about the church, you're going to hear them make statements like this. Where do you go to church? They might say, well, you know, it really doesn't make any difference where you go to church. Oftentimes you'll hear their preachers on the radio and on the television encourage their listeners to go to the church of their choice. My question this evening is, what does the Word of God say? And I believe as a Christian that we ought to be able to show the world what we believe and why we believe it. In Romans 10 and in verse 17, Paul says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice that phrase, the evidence of things not seen. When I tell you that I believe in the New Testament church, that Christ promised in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, I believe in that one true church and that there's only one, why would I make a statement like that? Surely I ought to be able to turn to God's Word and to show you why I would say such a thing and why I believe God's Word says exactly that. I'm going to give you 4 points this evening. These points are not new. They shouldn't be new. You know, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of hope that's in you with meekness and fear. We ought to be able to give individuals the reason, the evidence, the proof of what we believe. And I believe God's inspired word does exactly that. First of all, I believe in the one true New Testament church because it is the only one that is mentioned in prophecy. And when I'm talking about prophecy, I'm not talking about these characters who put out predictions at the end of the year and they say there's going to be 4 or 5 tornadoes. Well, that's nothing new. There's going to be 2 or 3 hurricanes. Well, that's nothing new. They use an illustration, or they use what I illustrate as a bird shot. And they shoot a shotgun that's got many, many pellets, and the pellet goes wide, and if they ever get a prediction correct, they say, See there? See, I told you. Well, my friends, that's not the way the Bible operates. When it comes to the prophecies that we find in God's inspired word, they are very, very, very specific. I want you to just take time to turn back to Psalms 22, and I just want to point out a couple of things. Psalms 22 probably has more predictions, more prophecies in relationship to the coming of Christ and his death on the cross than any other chapter in the Bible. And there are predictions that there's no way that someone just guessed. He got lucky and predicted. No, my friends, there's no way. When you go to Psalms 22, I want you to look at verse 16 and look at the latter part. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's a prediction of the death of the Christ on the cross. I have a question for you. What form of capital punishment was used by the Jews? Well, it was stoning. You know that, and I know that. Well, how then did David, almost 2,000 years before the cross, predict Christ dying by the means which he didn't even know existed? Oh, I guess he just got lucky. No, my friends, this was revealed by God. When I look at the prophecies, and I want you to write these down, I want you to write down Isaiah 2, Joel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2. When you start in Isaiah chapter 2 and look at verse 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all hills, and all nations shall flow into it." The time that the church was going to be established is prophesied of, and it's told in Isaiah 2 and verse 2 that it will be in the last days. In Micah chapter 1 and in chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, Micah said it's going to be in the last days. In Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 42, we see Daniel when he gives a little more information, and he says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Now, what kings did he have reference to? Well, if you back up in Daniel chapter 2, you'll see that this great king had had a dream. And he had dreamed about an image that head was of fine gold and breast and arms of silver and belly was and thighs and the legs of iron and feet iron and part clay. And those four great kingdoms referred to the Babylonian kingdom, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and then last of all, the fourth kingdom referred to the Roman Empire. And Daniel said in verse 44 of chapter 2 that it's in the days of these kings shall the kingdom or the church be established. I guess all of these prophets were just lucky. No, my friends, they are inspired of God. And what they said came to pass. Not only did it tell us, and do the prophecies of the Old Testament tell us of the time when the kingdom is to be established, it also tells us the place. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, "For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem." In Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, "Shall go forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Zechariah 1 and verse 16, "I am returned to Jerusalem, and my house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts." So we see that from Isaiah 2 and in Joel 2, Daniel 2, we see the time and the place when the church is supposed to be established. I want you to take your Bibles and now turn to Joel chapter 2, because we can learn more about the church and when it's going to be established and what's going to happen. In Joel 2, beginning in verse 28, it shall come to pass afterwards that I pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So we see that Joel prophesies that when the kingdom comes, that it's going to come with power. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you are going to see the fulfillment of these prophecies. Starting in Acts chapter 1, we see Christ as he ascends back into heaven, and he tells his disciples to wait into Jerusalem. Look down in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. Remember the prophecies of Isaiah and Daniel and Joel. The time and the place. The time is going to be when the Roman Empire is ruling. The place is going to take place in Jerusalem. Here's Christ ascending back on high. And before he leaves, he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the power has come. Chapter 2, beginning of verse 1 of the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. That's just exactly what Joel said was going to happen. That the church was going to be established during the time of the Roman Empire. It was going to begin in Jerusalem, and that it was going to begin with power. Now, how do I know that this is exactly what Joel is talking about? Read on down in verse 16 of Acts chapter 2. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Almost word chapter 2, beginning in verse 28 and going through verse 32, Peter standing up, speaking to the large crowd that's in Jerusalem, and he says what's transpiring right now is exactly what Joel said would happen. It's not close to it. It's not kin to it. It's exactly what God prophesied. I know something about the church because God told me, and then he proved it when the church began just as he said. The second thing that I want you to notice, and this time I want you to go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, as we begin in about verse 13, here is Christ when he had come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and his disciples began to ask, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He asked his disciples this question. And they said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, or Elias, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He asked his disciples, I want to know who you say that I am. Peter was always an impetuous fellow. He was quick to answer. And he was quick to answer at this point. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." What rock was he referring to? He was referring to the statement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This church doesn't belong to Muhammad. This church doesn't belong to Confucius. This church doesn't belong to John the Baptist. This church don't belong to any man. This church belongs to the Son of God. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I ask you one simple question, my friends. We've seen from prophecy the coming of the church, and now we see the promise that Jesus Christ has made. And I hear individuals mock God and mock the church and say the church has not come. That's a lie. Here's my question. Did Jesus tell the truth, or did he lie? He did not lie. Because in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up and preached that first recorded gospel message, and he extended the invitation beginning in verse 36, and you see that these people were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." To have your sins washed away is what Paul said in Acts 22 and verse 16. "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." If I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. John 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you cannot come where I am." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from these things and not walk in them anymore? Are you willing to make that good confession just as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts the 8th chapter when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Have you done those things? If you have done those things, then here's my question. Where did it put you? Where did it put you? Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and the Bible answers that question. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," or as the American Standard Version says, "as were being saved." Who were being saved? Those that were putting on Christ. Those that were obedient to the gospel through their faith, their repentance, their confession, their baptism. Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that these who have died to sin, been buried, they have been raised to walk in a new life. It puts you in the church, my friends. It puts you in the church. I want you to notice the third point of why I believe in the one and only true church that was prophesied of, that was promised by the Son of God. I believe because it came with power. We have already looked in Acts chapter 2, and we have seen how all of those apostles were gathered there in Jerusalem and how that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4 tells us, and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, what is a tongue? Well, if you go down to verse 6, now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were amazed, verse 7 says. And they asked the question, hey, aren't all of these guys just Galileans? Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue? Do you see that the term tongue and language is used interchangeably? But yet, we have so many today that want to suggest that the Holy Spirit has them to speak in some kind of holy gibberish. That's not what happened when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke in languages so that they could teach these individuals about the truth, about the Son of God, about the cross, the death that he died for us, and the church that was established in the day of Pentecost. You know, a lot of times I study with individuals, and many times when I study with individuals, especially when I talk about the one church, they might say, well, now, preacher, I see where you're coming from. I understand that the Bible prophesied about one church, that Jesus Christ promised one church, and I believe he established that one church, and we can see that it came with power. But what I want to know is, how can I pinpoint that church today? Can you point me to the one true church? Usually, if somebody asks me that honest question, it's pretty simple to show them the church because it is described in God's inspired word. I like to use the acronym NOW. Can you show me the church now? Yes, I can. How? By the name, the organization, and the worship that is described and prescribed by God's holy word. When you look at scriptural names, it's called the churches of Christ in Romans 16 and 16. Acts 2 and verse 47 simply calls it the church. Hebrews 12 and verse 23 calls it the church of the firstborn. Acts 20 and verse 28 is called the church of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 is called the house of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 is called the body. I believe with all my heart the most fitting and most accurate name has to call the name of Christ. Why? Because the Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave Christ on that cross. Christ paid and bought a blood-bought institution, the church. Every time I say Church of Christ, I honor the Son of God. I don't honor him when I say some denominational name. What name? Where you go to church, what's the name? A lot of times folks say, name's it not important. Well, if that's the case, you tell them, put my name on your paycheck and just send it to me here in Adamsville, Alabama, if a name's not important. What about the organization? We see denominations that are organized. They have local and central headquarters, some in Pennsylvania, some in Ohio, some here in Summerton, Alabama, some in Rome, and all over the world. But you know what the Bible tells me? Colossians 1 and verse 18, that Christ is the head of the church. That the men who are the overseers are called elders. in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The men who serve under them are deacons, 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. Teachers, preachers, evangelists are those who provide instruction. And James said we'll receive the greater condemnation, and we too are under the authority of the elders. And then you have the members of the flock, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me tell you something. In the church of Christ, there's no big I and a little you. Everyone is important. And then we come to the worship. What worship is prescribed in God's Word? We're to sing, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. We're to pray and worship, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. To give of our means, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. To partake of the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. And to teach, preach, proclaim the Word of God, Acts 20 and verse 7. My question to you this evening is, where you go to church, is it a church that you see prophesied of in God's inspired Word, promised by the Son of God, pinpointed and proven with power, and we see the pattern of what we should do when we're in the church and we're worshiping God? It is my heart's desire that you'll be obedient to the gospel, recognizing the great sacrifice that Christ has made for you before it's everlastingly too late. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, let somebody know. We'll help you, encourage you any way that we possibly can. If you've left the church, please be restored. Come back to your first love before it's everlastingly too late. May God bless you, is my prayer.